Good morning. It's so great to be together in the Lord's house today. If you don't know me, my name is Cole, and I'm so glad you've joined us, both in person and if anyone's tuning in online, I welcome you as well. Obviously, you can tell we've decorated for Christmas. The beautiful decorations, great job. Thank you so much to those who helped decorate for the upcoming Advent season and Christmas. How many of you are excited for Christmas and the Christmas season? Yeah, and how many of you have already had your house decorated for weeks? Okay, a few. Yeah. And I get it. There's lots of reasons to be excited about Christmas this time of year, especially one big reason, like Donna mentioned already. But here's the thing. Not everything is great this time of year. One thing I don't love is the ever-increasing darkness we get to experience this time of year. Every day we get a little less sunshine, and every day it seems like life gets a little bit sadder because of it. And I hate to break it to you, we almost still have another month to go before things flip the other way. It can feel like, man, it's already so dark outside, but there's still another month of it getting darker. And that sure doesn't help us feel any better about things going on in our world right now. We've been through a lot as humanity this year, from wars to assassinations to tariffs to the rising cost of living. Things in the world seem pretty bleak. And some of us are facing additional challenges, like dealing with aging parents, medical conditions that we're struggling with, mental health struggles, maybe we're facing financial tension or joblessness, or fill in the blank, whatever it may be. Even though the pandemic was a few years ago now, it seems like maybe society has never really moved on from that state of discontentment and discouragement and even depression. Maybe it was always there, but we just never realized it. Now, after saying all that, I don't know about you, but I sure could use some good news during this time of the year. Even as there's all those things, and so Christmas is almost here, but it's not here quite yet. And so those dark things, those heavy things can feel very heavy, and so I could really use some good news. But not just any good news. I need a good news that can have a lasting and worthwhile impact in my life. Because the world's too far messed up, and my life is far too messed up for just a little bit of good news, or something good to just hold me over to the next thing. I need something that can change reality as we know it. Well, praise God, that's exactly what Jesus brought with him 2,000 years ago, to usher in a reality-shaking, life-changing good news that we call the gospel, which literally translates to good news. And it doesn't matter whether it's the first time you're hearing it or the thousandth time you're hearing it, it never grows tired with time, and it never gets old with time. In fact, a sign of Christian maturity is actually to appreciate the gospel more now than when you first believed. Because as you know, as we walk with Jesus, we realize how holy God is and how helpless we are. And that gap seems to get bigger as we walk with the Lord. We're like, wow, the Lord's more holy than I ever thought. And I'm more helpless than I ever thought. And guess what fills that gap? The gospel does. And so as that gap grows in our lives, our appreciation and our need of the gospel does as well. And so you'd be right in saying that actually Christianity is about growing in our dependence on Jesus rather than growing independent in our faith, where we become independent and on our own. We actually grow in greater dependence as we walk through this life. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to grow in the good news. We're going to hear about the good news this morning, and I pray that it'll just uplift your spirit. It'll fill that gap in your life, whatever that gap may be. It says in Mark 1, which is an eyewitness account of Jesus' life and ministry. It says this, that after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. In just these two short verses, the essence of Jesus' gospel, his good news, is captured. And it's twofold. First, it has something to do with God's reign. And then secondly, it has something to do with our response. And so if we're going to grow in the gospel today, we need to look at both of these facets. Let's start with God's reign this morning. Jesus first reveals that the gospel is centered on God's reign. Did you know that the kingdom of God was Jesus' favorite topic while he was here on earth and during his earthly ministry? It's something he talked about more than anything else in the Bible. We read in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the word kingdom is mentioned 126 times. And not only that, even after he was raised from the dead, guess what he talked about? It says in Acts 1 this, it says, he, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. I once heard it said, you are highly influenced by what you think of Jesus is highly influenced by what you think his main message is or was, or his purpose was. According to the gospel writers, Jesus' central message was the kingdom of God. Everything Jesus said, everything he did, flows from this central message. So the commands like love your enemies and all the healings that Jesus performed, they only make sense in light of his kingdom message and purpose and context. But you may be asking yourself this morning, well, what is the kingdom of God? First of all, that's a great question. And second of all, I'm so glad you've asked, because that's what we're going to be talking about for the next little bit here. It's actually quite a rich biblical idea that not only spans Jesus' ministry, but it spans the entirety of our Bibles. And because of that, I don't have time to explain it in detail, but I can give you a good understanding of it, because it helps us appreciate what exactly Jesus is proclaiming in Mark 1:15. Why is this good news that God's kingdom has come near? But before I begin, I do just want to mention that a lot of what I'm about to say comes from a podcast done by the Bible Project on the theme of God's kingdom. They do such a great job at discussing it and describing it. And so I'd encourage you, if you want to learn more about God's kingdom, go check them out. You can just look up the Bible Podcast and look up the Kingdom of God, and they have a number of videos that you can follow along with. But with that said, the very first important thing that we need to understand about God's kingdom is that it's more of an activity than it is a geographical place or people. It's a reference to the active reign of God where his will governs all things. Now, the very first mention of this in our Bibles, of this idea of rulership and kingdom, comes in our very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1. Let's read about it. Genesis 1, 27 to 28 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" In this climactic moment in the creation account, humans are set apart because they are made in God's image, we read in this passage. But along with that, they are given a purpose of reflecting God's rulership amongst his creation. Not in this overbearing power grab kind of way. Sometimes we can compare that rulership with what we think of rulers nowadays. But the rulership they were supposed to carry out was in a way that would steward and cultivate creation to bring the best out of it. That's what God wanted to do. It was always God's plan to rule his world through his relationship with humanity. And that's pretty amazing, that he would partner with us in his ruling. It's kind of like at a workplace where there's a CEO, maybe you are a CEO, and that would be essentially God in this context, in this metaphor, because they set the vision of the company. They set the vision. But then there's managers like us who carry out that vision, who partner with that CEO to carry out that vision. I remember I used to work for the town of Devon here a number of years ago in the parks department when I was in high school. And so the vision of the town was to keep it clean and safe, which is a good thing. And my role was maybe not the most, envious role, but it was changing garbages and inspecting playgrounds and just making sure everything was in working order and clean and safe. And so, I was tasked to carry out this vision by doing my role, but I wasn't guided every step of the way. It wasn't robotic in terms of like I was inputted these things, I had to do it exactly this way. I was given the freedom to do it in the way that I best saw fit. I could change how I inspected things, I ordered things within the boundaries, so that I could produce the greatest good. I could make the most effectiveness with my time. I think in a similar way, we were made to bring God's vision to this world to life through that relational way of being like we're in relationship with God the Father, and through that, we understand his vision, and then we carry out his vision in the freedom that he gives us to cultivate it, to steward it in the beauty, because we're made in his image, which is pretty amazing. Yet, in our passage today that I just read earlier, Jesus proclaims that the time has come, that the kingdom has come near, which implies that there has somehow been a disruption in this kingdom role and purpose that we have. Somehow God's reign has been disrupted. It actually didn't take very long for God's reign to be disrupted. And we read about this in Genesis 3, so just a couple of chapters later, after God gives this proclamation about our image-bearing nature and our rulership nature. Just a few chapters later, it shows that we reject his will. Adam and Eve, they deny God's reign and they decide to choose their own will instead. And this mistrust fractures their relationship with God and our rulership, but it doesn't delete our nature to rule. That's the thing. We just stop from being extensions of God's rulership in this world to building kingdoms of our own. We still have that nature to rule, to steward and cultivate, but now we do it in our own image and what we think is best. Unsurprisingly, if you read through the Old Testament and you look at our world today, the kingdoms we build are often destructive, oppressive, and full of pride. One of the greatest examples of this was the Old Testament kingdom of Egypt. If you've heard of the story of Egypt from our Bibles or just from culture, they were an oppressive, baby-killing nation that enslaved the Israelites. This was not a good human kingdom, worldly kingdom that we built. Thankfully, God does not leave us to our own kingdoms, but he had a plan from the very start to restore his good rulership through the family of Abraham, who would later become Israel. And so in an epic yet one-sided battle, we see that God defeats the Egyptian kingdom in the story through plagues, through the 10 plagues. And then he liberates the Israelites from their Egyptian slavery. And then he invites them again to live under his kingdom, his rulership. He actually calls them to be kingdoms, a kingdom of priests, to bless the nations around themselves. Interestingly, this is actually the first time in our Bibles that God is explicitly mentioned as king, which may surprise you that it takes to the second book of the Bible. It's actually at the end of this song where the people are reflecting on God's victory over the Egyptians. And in the last line of that song, it says this. It says, "The Lord Yahweh reigns forever and ever," kingdom language. It's a recognition of God's kingship. The world, would this finally be a return to the Garden of Eden? It's kind of the question of this passage, because they're recognizing his kingship once again. Humanity's recognizing his kingship once again. And it gives us this hope. Will it finally return to how it was in Eden, with humanity ruling alongside God? Well, spoiler alert, no. Israel fails miserably at this task of being a kingdom different from the world. In time, they would again reject God as king and choose to build their own kingdoms. We read about this in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel says this, "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you.'" And so Israel, even though they're rescued from the earthly kingdom of Egypt, they fall back into building their own kingdoms and they reject God's rulership again. It doesn't deny God's right and status as king, but it disrupts his good reign on earth through humanity. And so we have a problem. If humanity can't fulfill its purpose of living out God's rule, even after God rescues them, how will God's kingdom ever be established on earth? Well, the answer, if you haven't guessed it by now, is Jesus. The Sunday school answer, if you will. Through Jesus, God took on human flesh to live the life we were always meant to. And thus, through it, bringing about God's good reign on the earth and enabling us to follow his example. We read about this, obviously, in Mark 1, 14 to 15, our passage today. Jesus enters the story proclaiming, "The kingdom of God has come near." His message was that God's disrupted reign is finally being ushered in through himself. A claim proven, not just because he spoke it, because anyone can say anything, but he proved it through his authoritative teaching, through his casting out of demons, through his healing of the sick, the cleansing of the lepers, the raising of the dead. All of these are showing signs of God's inbreaking kingdom taking place through his ministry and through himself. But Jesus wasn't just the messenger of this kingly good news. He was actually the king himself, the king come in flesh, as we're going to be definitely reflecting on that over the next coming weeks with the manger and Jesus coming in flesh, the incarnation. The long-awaited Messiah had finally arrived. A truth that almost seems hidden in the Gospels, if you were to read through the Gospels. Because Jesus is very careful not to confuse his kingdom with that of the world's. At the time, the Jewish people, they really wanted a military king who would free them from Roman oppression. And so they're crying out, "Where's this Messiah who's finally going to free us from all this oppression we're facing?" But Jesus didn't come to replace one earthly kingdom with just another earthly kingdom. He came to usher in God's kingdom and simultaneously restore humanity's relationship with God so they can join in with him, so that they too can rule with God once again and cultivate goodness in this world. That's why Jesus actually says a little bit later in the Gospel of Mark, he says this. Jesus called them together, speaking of his disciples, his followers, and he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, speaking of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." God's kingdom was to be completely opposite of the earthly kingdoms they were experiencing at the time, and even nowadays. And to establish it, it actually took an upside-down event, a very unorthodox, very unexpected turn of events as how it's established. It's through the crucifixion of Jesus. It's only at the crucifixion in our Gospels that Jesus' kingship actually becomes very clear, which is ironic because of what's happening. We read about this in Mark 15. It says this, "The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace," that is, praetorium, "and called together the whole company of soldiers, and they put a purple robe on him. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And then they began to call out to him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!'" Yeah. "And again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him." Jesus' kingly enthronement takes place through this gruesome crucifixion. He gets a crown. He gets a robe. He gets called king. He gets worshipped. But the crown is of thorns. And all the other things are to mock him, not to honor him as king. Later, Jesus would even be exalted and lifted up. Yet, it was on a cross. By hanging on a cross. 3 days later, his kingship would be further vindicated by rising from the dead, showing that even death was subject to his rule. Now, this obviously confronts people with a choice. Jesus is king. Clearly, he is king, but not the king they expected or even the king they wanted or they thought they wanted. But he was the king that they needed and the king that we need today even. The one who defeated our worldly kingdoms, not through violence, but through sacrificial love. And the one who could finally restore our humanity, our image of God, our rulership alongside God by restoring our relationship with God. What are people to do with this king? What are we supposed to do with this King Jesus, who's so unexpected, so different than we would picture because we're so surrounded by earthly kingdoms and that expectation? But Jesus is king. Well, Jesus gives us the answer in our passage today. Repent and believe. That is what we are to do with this good news. It's not enough just to hear about God's reign being established again through King Jesus. We must also receive it. Our response is required. It's kind of like getting a present for Christmas. I know Christmas is just in a few weeks. And so imagine, if you will, you had a smartphone. Actually, you didn't have a smartphone because you could never afford it. But this Christmas, some generous friend decides to finally gift you a smartphone. It would change the way you relate to the world. We know how much impact our smartphones have had on how we connect with one another. It would change how we relate to the world. But what if you never decided to open the gift? What if you just placed it on the shelf? Or perhaps even just returned it to your friend because you're like, "I'm not going to open it." What good would that do to you? What impact would that have on your life, that gift? In a similar way, if we don't receive Jesus as King who restores us, what good would that do? What good will that do in our lives? It won't do any good. That's why, just like God invites Israelites to come under his rulership, Jesus invites us to do the same. He invites us to come under his rulership to enjoy all the benefits of it. And to do that, it takes two actions, he says, and they're continuous actions, repentance and belief. Now, if you've been in the church for a while, I'm sure you've heard of these things, repentance and belief. But what it means to repent and believe is not always understood. So to finish kind of our time together, we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about these things, repentance and belief. Let's start with belief, because it's a little bit more well known. What Jesus is asking for in this passage is not simply knowledge approval. To recognize Jesus as king is not enough. Just to say, yes, Jesus is king. That's good. Okay. I move on with my life. That's not enough. That's not what Jesus is asking. Because we can believe many things that are true. We believe things are true, but we don't live like they're true. That's why a better word to describe what Jesus is really asking might be the word trust. Let me illustrate it to you with a story. I used this story a few months ago, actually, but it's just such a good story. I have to use it again. I'm sorry. If you've heard it before, well, you get to hear it again. So if you forgot, then it's like you're hearing it for the first time. And that's great. And so back in 1859, so quite a few years ago, well before my time, there was a guy named Charles Blondin. He was this tightrope walker, and he would walk across Niagara Falls over the summer of 1859 on a tightrope that sat 160 feet above the falls, so it was way up there. But that was too easy for him. He was way too good at walking the tightrope, and so he would do it blindfolded. He would put like a bag over his head and walk across it. One time it says that he even stopped halfway, cooked an omelet, and then ate it. I don't know how he would have cooked the omelet on the tightrope, but that's definitely impressive. The story goes on to say that after Charles crossed the tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow, he asked the watching crowd if they believed he could carry someone in that wheelbarrow across the waterfall. They shouted yes, they believed he could. They saw him do all these amazing things. They believed that he could do it. Yet, when he asked for someone to actually get in the wheelbarrow to do it, no one did. I'm sure we would probably be in the same boat. There is a big difference between believing someone can do something and trusting them with your life. Jesus is asking us for the latter in this passage, to trust him with our lives, that he has our best interest in mind, and he is the one who can restore our humanity as God designed. On the flip side, Jesus also asks us to repent, which can be defined as this: a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience in Christ. Essentially, repentance is turning away from your sinful ways. But there's something implied in turning away from sinful ways, is that you're turning to something. You can't turn away from something and not to something. That's why we should actually think about repentance and trust or belief as two sides of the same coin. We can't repent without also trusting Jesus. And we can't trust Jesus without also repenting. Together, they are one unified action of willingly turning from our sinful ways, our own selfishness, our own pursuits, and turning to God's good will and trusting in Jesus and his will for our lives. Often in the church, we can often maybe overemphasize the first half of that coin. We can often say, come, believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus, which is amazing. It's so good. It's the truth. We need to believe in Jesus. But sometimes if we never mention that other half of that coin, we get this false impression that somehow repentance is a separate act from faith. Something we do either before we believe or something we do after we believe. At least that was my impression growing up. I felt like, yes, faith is one thing and then repentance is this other thing that we need to do. And they're somewhat connected, but they're actually very connected. Even according to the New Testament authors, they understood how connected these two things were. Repentance was synonymous with faith for them. To call people to repentance in the Bible was to call them to belief in Jesus. For example, after Jesus' followers are filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts, Peter gives this profound speech about Jesus and his life and ministry. Let's pick up the story in Acts 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, when they heard the story of Jesus, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." You would think the response to this question of what shall we do would have been believe in Jesus, because that's often what we hear in church, which is true. We need to believe in Jesus. But when Peter says repent, he is implying also that they are putting their faith in Jesus. It's not he's saying repent. You just need to repent. Other people need to believe. They are actually one unified action. When you repent, you believe. When you believe, you repent. They're connected. They're so closely tied together. It's one action of turning away from sin and towards Jesus. And so to experience the good news of Jesus that he's proclaiming in Mark 15, we must not only trust in him, but we must simultaneously turn from trusting in ourselves. Or another way of saying it is to live like Jesus is truly the king of our life. That's what it takes to enter his good kingdom and be restored in relationship with God. Now, before I begin to wrap things up, I do want to mention one more thing about repentance. Sometimes there's a misconception about repentance, and I've even held this misconception in the past too. Maybe your experience with repenting has felt tiresome, burdensome, even impossible. It feels like it's really hard to repent, to turn from your sinfulness and towards God. Maybe this will help you. We know from Paul's letters that faith, belief, trust, it's grounded in grace. It's a grace-enabled, grace-filled act. He says this in Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. He says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Meaning we don't earn our salvation. We don't merit it like wages from a job. We work a job and we get wages. That's not faith. That's not belief. That's not trust. Instead, it's more like the act of receiving a gift. And so here's the good news. Since faith and repentance are so closely linked, our act of repentance is also a grace-filled, grace-enabled act. Often, I think repentance can feel like a work. We have to do this to earn God's approval again. We've messed up. We've fallen short. We made a mistake. And so I need to repent to earn God's approval again, to earn my salvation back even sometimes, we may think. Yet, in reality, repentance is a blessing. Something we get to do because of what God has already done. And it can never earn us salvation. Just like faith never earns us salvation, neither does repentance. They're just acts of receiving it. And so this should change the way we approach repentance. Like faith, repentance is all about relying on Jesus, not ourselves. Sometimes we can approach repentance like relying on ourselves to do this. It's just like faith. We need to rely on Jesus in our repentance. And so if you've been struggling with a sin or perhaps just letting go of your own will to choose God's better will, or if that turning from sin has just felt impossible in your life and you just can't rally enough strength to say no, my challenge to you this morning is to lean into Jesus. Deepen your trust in him. Receive what he's already done. Boast in him alone and abandon any effort to earn salvation yourself. This is the good news. Amen? Yeah. So, I've been sharing a lot about how we respond to the gospel of Jesus. I think it's time to turn our talking into action. Maybe you're here today, or you're watching online and joining us, and you have yet to receive the gospel. Like I've been saying, this good news is all about Jesus restoring our relationship with God and our rulership alongside him to enable us to be the humans we were always meant to be. I'm sure you can agree that the kingdoms of this world have not had the best track record, building kingdoms of ourselves. Have not had the best track record. And even in your own life, maybe you've been pursuing your own will, your desires, your feelings. Yet it's only led to emptiness or hurt. Whatever joy or happiness you seem to bring about goes away as quickly as it came. It fades quickly. How about today you put someone else on the throne of your life? And not just anyone, because that can feel hard and dangerous and scary. How about someone who is willing to die for you? Is that a person you can trust with your life? If it's a yes today, if that's a yes, I can trust Jesus with my life. I can put him on the throne. I can let him lead my life, be the Lord and leader and savior of my life. I just invite everyone else to just close your eyes at this time. If that's you, if you want to say, I want to put my trust in Jesus this morning, would you just raise a hand as a sign of, yes, I want to put my trust in Jesus this morning. Yeah, thank you. I'm now just going to offer up a short prayer, expressing that repentance and belief that I've been talking about. Would you just please pray along with me in your hearts? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to live the life I couldn't. I couldn't do it, Lord. And for dying to pay the debt I couldn't. Today I receive your good news. I repent, Lord. I turn from my sinful ways. I turn from living the life my way, and I turn to you and trusting in your goodwill for my life. From this day forward, I choose to have you on the throne of my heart, of my life, living to please you, Lord, and growing your good kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, At this time, I'm just going to invite the band to join us again to lead us in one final song. If you've said yes to Jesus today, would you just come talk to me after the service or Pastor Bert? Or you can fill out one of those Connect cards and drop it off in the back just saying, hey, I said yes to Jesus, because we have some resources we'd love to give you today or this week if you reach out to us to help you along in this journey with Jesus, to see what it looks like to walk with Jesus in life. But for the rest of you, I want to leave you with a challenge. Actually, it's kind of a two-part challenge as we go from this place. As you've been hearing about the good news of Jesus, as the kingdom of God, you've been hearing about repentance and belief. My first challenge to you is to keep Jesus on the throne of your life. Sometimes we have a habit of letting Jesus on the throne, and then we're like, oh, I don't know if I trust you enough, Lord, and we want to pull it back. We're like, I actually want to be on the throne. I want to be in control. I want to set the direction for my life. And so my encouragement to you today is to continue that attitude of repentance and belief that started your faith journey. Those words in the Bible that we read, they're continuous words. They're not just for one time and one moment. They're attitudes that we're supposed to carry in our entire life. Every day we should wake up with that attitude of being like, Lord, I want to turn from my own ways and I want to turn to your ways. Every single day. Whether the world is hard, life is messy, it's difficult, that even in the challenges of life, you would continue to place Jesus on the throne. Don't let the worries and distractions of this world rob you of God's reign in your life and God's reign working in and through your life. It might not be easy, but it's good. Now, my second challenge to you is to be the answer to Jesus' prayer, which is pretty cool. Matthew 6, Jesus prays. He actually shows us how to pray in that passage. He says, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He prays this prayer. And if God's reign is supposed to be through his people, as we've seen in Genesis, it was always meant to be done through relationship with humanity. And as we see at the end of the Bible, if you were to read, I challenge you to go and read this for yourself this week, is read Revelation 22. We see it again. Humanity is once again reigning with God. It says they will reign with him forever and ever. And so there's a restoration of the Garden of Eden at the end of our Bibles. Why don't you be the answer to that prayer in the present? Lord, let your kingdom come, your will be done through my life. Bring the will of God into your workplaces, into your homes, into your friend groups, into your communities, and grow God's kingdom on earth by sharing the good news of Jesus. Even bringing someone to the cafe, perhaps, in 2 weeks. That's a great way to let God's will reign not only in your heart, but give that opportunity for it to reign in the lives of those you love. And so with that, I thank you so much for listening. Pastor Bert, would you just lead us as we close?